So I thought, if you have a castle portal to walk out of to preach, then you should use said castle portal to come out and preach, right? Let's seize the opportunity, right? My name is Ryan Lyle. I am not Pastor John, and I'm one of the elders here at the church. Pastor has a well-deserved vacation this week, and so he asked me to do this, and so that's what's going to happen. Again, just from me, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Dale did a great job of making sure that we reached everyone. So today, we're going to be talking about, we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14 through 26, and the title of the message today is Faith in Action. And so James, he breaks this down a little bit. This passage reads to me like a court case a little bit. There's like the argument, the proposition, and then the conclusion. And so when I was thinking about, thinking about faith in action and the passage we're talking about evidence, I can talk about one of the most transformative moments of my youth. When I was 16, my first vehicle was a 4x4 Chevy Blazer 2-door, 2-tone, red and white, mag wheels, subwoofer in the back. And it, you know, if you're old enough, you'll know one of those CD players with the detachable faces you could put in the glove box so no one knew that you had, you know, an awesome system in there. And I don't know if it's because, many years ago I was an offensive lineman and I don't have any natural speed, but I loved going fast, whether it be vehicles, motorcycles, four-wheelers, dirt bikes, you name it. I loved all that stuff. And so you can guess what I loved to do with that 4x4 Blazer. I loved to take it off-road. And so I didn't even think about it, but my dad one day walked around my truck sitting in the driveway, and there was a bunch of mud jammed up in the wheel wells and underneath the undercarriage, and it was laying right on, mud everywhere, laying on the driveway. And he looked at me, and he looked at the truck, and he says, "You've been taking this truck off-road, haven't you?" Now, he didn't need my answer. He didn't need my proclamation. He had all the evidence he needed. He had 4x4 truck. He had 16-year-old son, and he had the mud. All of this was the evidence, and he said, "You need to stop that, or you're going to wreck it." Now, my dad wasn't trying to ruin my fun. He wasn't being unreasonable. He knew what could happen. He saw the evidence, and he warned me where my actions were leading. The problem was, I didn't listen. A few months later, I went off-roading again. I ended up wrecking my vehicle. I actually flipped it in a creek, and they needed a crane to retrieve it. Suddenly, my dad's warning didn't sound restrictive. It sounded pretty wise. But the evidence had been there all along. There was the mud underneath my truck, and it revealed what I was actually doing. And the eventual wreck revealed where those actions were taking me. It was a no-doubter. In James chapter 2, James is talking about putting our faith on trial. He asks a hard question. If someone has faith, where's the evidence? Just like the mud underneath my truck revealed where I'd been, our actions reveal what we truly believe. James isn't saying that work saves us. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but real faith produces real action. And so the issue isn't what we say we believe, it's is there enough evidence in our lives to support this? Likewise, if you're on trial for your faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, we normally want to hear, not guilty, but in this case, would you be guilty of being a follower of Jesus Christ if the prosecuting attorney was able to call witnesses to the stand to testify that you do, in fact, act like a Christian as you profess that you are? So the big idea for this morning, and when I teach in youth group, I always have like one main big idea, is that saving faith is not just professed, it is proven. And so what if your friends were called to the witness stand? What about your coworkers? What about your boss? What about your parents?
I got a boss at work.
Me too. What about your siblings? If they called all these people to the witness stand, would there be enough evidence for a jury to convict you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? So this morning, we're going to look at how a genuine faith produces the fruit of Christian living. So in the service today, I'm going to model this much like when I teach Oasis. In this last semester, we've been studying, and there's three things that I ask the students to do when we look into God's Word. The first is, as we read it, I want you to underline or highlight things, and we always say, bring your paper Bibles. All right, so we're going old school. This was started by Kevin Baker, one of our youth interns. Bring your paper Bibles, and I'm an English teacher, so like annotation I love. But bring your paper Bibles, and I want you to underline, highlight, make notes into things that you think are important. And then we ask ourselves the question, not what this text means to me, but what is this text trying to communicate? The second thing is to ask questions, okay? And then the third thing is to make sure... Actually, I already said that. The third thing is to make sure that we try to understand how we apply it and what the text means. So I encourage you today, I'm going to first read the entire passage, okay, and encourage you to do the same thing in your paper Bibles, or if you have electronic Bibles and you can highlight and do those things, that's fine. But hopefully the Oasis students in here are like, oh yeah, we're going to do the thing, and then we're going to follow along. And maybe Chi Chi's probably just going to write on sticky notes, not actually in her Bible, but that's what Chi Chi likes to do. So, all right. So open up your Bibles to James chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's pray. Father God, you are awesome, and thank you for your word, and we thank you that that it is true, every word of it. And so, Lord, just be with us this morning as we open it and look at a few things and, you know, open our hearts to what it's going to try to communicate to us and what we can learn and what we can take away with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the book of James is a general letter written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, who became the leader. James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. Now, kind of like James, it would take me a while to believe that my brother was God, but I think as, you know, he gets older, he's writing this book, he's thinking, oh, maybe that's why Jesus always gave me his ice cream cone when mine fell on the floor. I got it now. But in James, there's a series of related truths and practical teaching throughout the book. Does anyone remember in the early 2000s those like fill in the blank for dummies books? They had big yellow covers or whatever. It was like, you know, computers for dummies, electricians for dummies, cooking for dummies. One that I probably need is general home maintenance for dummies because I'm an English teacher. I'm glad I have Daryl as my friend. There are so many topics for those. And so my brother-in-law, Dustin, has been a pastor for almost 30 years, and he had a sermon series for his youth group that was the Christian life for dummies, not because we're dummies, but just so the book of James is so practical. Similarly, in our youth group, our series on James was called Rooted and Revealed because it, again, is practical. Rooted because these are truths about kingdom living to keep us solid, and revealed because it makes us look in the mirror, like it says in James chapter 1, and face who we really are in Christ, or if we are in Christ at all. But if I had to give a bare bones, strip it all down, a summary of the book of James is that be faith in Jesus has to make us look more like Jesus. It's that You know, simple in concept, but hard in practice, right? So when I was deciding what to teach this morning, Pastor John's currently teaching a series in Matthew called Staying Low, and it's about who Christ is and what it means to get under the teaching of Christ and what kingdom living looks like. So if you've been here for the past few weeks or have been watching online our sermons, we've been learning what it means to encounter Christ, have faith in a fractured world, becoming childlike. Well, you know, I thought, as I'm searching for connections, I thought James would be an excellent kind of one-off connection here, because James has around 20 references to his brother's Jesus, his brother Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew. And so James's idea about kingdom living has so much source material in Matthew that it's going to teach us what it looks like to be Christians, and kind of goes along with what Pastor has been going through the last, many weeks, actually. But if we go back, I know we're starting in James chapter 2, but if we go back a little bit in James chapter 1, I like the thesis statement that he gives in James chapter 1, which is where he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So prayerfully this morning, we're going to learn some truths about this. And over the centuries, there's been a lot of debate whether James's teaching on works is in conflict with Paul's teaching on salvation through grace. Verses like James 2:17 that say, "In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead." But I want you to keep your fingers in James chapter 2. But if you need to, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 8 and 9, and this verse is pretty much seared into my memory because of Awana. When I was, I think it was called Pals and Pioneers way back in the day, we said this verse at the beginning of every single Awana. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we are saved through what? Good. Not of what? Very good. All right, so we're saved by faith and not works. It brings me back to Romans 10:13, which says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." These verses are not contradictory to each other. It's not possible for God's word to contradict itself. But we're going to say that we are saved by grace. There's nothing we can do. God looks at us through the lens of what Christ has done for us. And so Paul is writing in Ephesians about sinners needing salvation, and James is writing in James to believers needing spiritual growth. Okay, so with this in mind, we're going to get into James chapter 2. We're going to look at these verses together because faith is a process. Faith in action to me is not just about doing good works, doing good things, being religiously busy, but it's a part of growth and maturity. And the works part of this is part of that maturing process. So just like the legal proceedings, the passage is broken down into the proposition, the argument, and the conclusion and final remarks. All right, so the first part is the proposition. This proposition in verses 14 through 17 is the powerless faith. The section begins, says, "What good is it to have faith but not works?" I like the rhetorical question that demands a negative answer. You're supposed to say, what good is it? Well, it's not good. And so it doesn't make sense to answer any other way. Why? When I was thinking about this, I had the connection back to Matthew chapter 5. And so when we're trying to make sense of why does this negative answer need to be a negative answer? Well, if you go back to James's brother Jesus' words, he says in Matthew 5:14 through 16, "You are the light of the world, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So it's that same, logical fallacy. You wouldn't light this lamp and then put it under a bowl. That doesn't make sense. And so that's what that question in James makes me think of. And again, not for the good deeds that we earn anything, but it's for the glory of God in heaven. So then following that, James sets up this scenario of a brother and sister in need. In the text it says, "without clothes and daily food." In the Greek, the plight of this person means naked. Now, I don't know any Greek. But my Bible commentary that was written in 1981 says that's what it means. But it sets up an hyperbole, all right? And obviously hyperbole is the best thing ever. Thanks, Terry. But it communicates the drastic need of this believer in the text. This is not a mild case of need. This is desperation. And so it doesn't make sense that you would do this. So say someone walks into our church, okay, right through the newly bricked hallways, past the dragon, comes in here and says, a father and his child says, we haven't eaten for 3 days. Can you help us? And you say, great, come on in. We're just about to start a Bible study. And then you read passages about how Jesus feeds the 5,000. You read about the Old Testament and the manna and how God provided in the Old Testament. And then you read these stories, you pray with them, and you say, glad you came today, and out the door. Doesn't make sense. You wouldn't do that. What good is that kind of faith that doesn't walk out some practical action? So maybe you read your Bible daily, you come to church every Sunday, you do all the things, but yet you don't put your faith in action. What good is that kind of faith? This life is hard. This side of heaven is difficult. Okay? And so just like in that very practical situation, you would need to have an act of service or do a work, okay, to help bless somebody. So what good is that kind of faith? Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action, is dead. So it doesn't do anyone any good. It doesn't build relationship. It doesn't give anyone the opportunity to tell the people about the love of Christ. So this whole idea of you have to do more than just profess. Like, it's Father's Day, and one of my dad's favorite nicknames is the Pop. He likes to be called the Pop. Like, hey, Dad, can you watch my boys? Melissa and I have, whatever. He goes, no problem, because I'm the Pop, right? Like, that's what he likes to say. And my dad growing up, he didn't just say, yep, I care about you, I love you, and then did nothing, right? He demonstrated, he didn't just profess that he loved us, and he did that a lot. He didn't just profess that he loved us. He showed us by coming to all of our games, taking us to practice. When I was a little kid before I discovered football and I played soccer, did my dad know anything about soccer? No. His big coaching tip was put that ball in that net. Okay, coach, you got it. Okay, but he did it because he loved me, right? And so whether it's making sure that we were cared for, helping us with our goals after high school, cooking us our special birthday dinners, all the things, he backed it up with action. And so we don't want to do that same, we want to do that same thing with our spiritual life. We don't just want to say that we're a Christian. We don't just want to be, just like in James chapter 1, we just want to be hearers. We want to be doers. And so it gets into one of the literature terms that I teach when I'm going through literature with students is there's two kinds of characters. There's static and there's dynamic. And so you think about that plot diagram, that's like that plot mountain type thing, and that static character, they go through a trial, something happens, and then they like end up in the same spot. Right? That in literature, that's tragic. Those characters usually don't make it, right? And then the other thing when I think about this is the idea of being dynamic. A dynamic character means there's change. They go through that plot thing, something happens, and then they learn something, they end up at a different place, right? And our faith is that sanctification process kind of works in that same way. And so in verse 17, faith without action is dead. We need to have a dynamic, growing, living faith, which is the exact opposite of dead. And there's nothing, like, and again, it has to be by grace, because there's nothing that we can, because of sin, there's nothing that we, without Christ, can make alive. That's his job only. All right, we get into the next section of James, and it's verses 18 through 25, and this is the argument that faith needs action. And some argue that Christianity was all about faith, Others said it was all about doing the right things, works. Is it just about good works? No. You can't earn God's favor. It's first faith, then works. It's not the other way around. These aren't interchangeable parts. What does James say at the end of verse 18? I'll show you my faith by my works. Prepositions matter. What is the point that James is trying to make with this statement? They go hand in hand. Real faith is seen by action. So if we look at it, I kind of broke it down into, okay, so what if, you know, like there's four different kinds of people. And we'll go with person number one has no faith and no works. What are the characteristics of this person? What would this look like? Well, this person is viewed as spiritually lost. They're unsaved. They're living what the Bible calls the flesh or the ways of the world. Their moral compass is self-determined or shaped by culture rather than scripture. It doesn't necessarily mean that these are evil people, but their actions are not motivated by a desire to please God. Now, person number two, there's faith and no works. What are the characteristics of this person? Well, the first question is, are you saved? Faith, it's by itself, not accompanied by action, is dead. Some may argue that maybe this person wasn't saved, or is a believer who is saved but living in disobedience. They live essentially the same way as maybe person number one. Maybe you attend church occasionally, or maybe a lot. Maybe you use Christian language. But maybe you have there's no repentance of sin and no active love for others or for God. My brother's a head football coach in the state of Minnesota, and one of the things that is important to his program is reject passivity. And so when I think about this person that maybe has faith, maybe believes in God, maybe believes in a higher power, but it stops there, and you're not radically changed. John last week talked about transformed. You're not transformed, you're just stagnant. You know, you are passive. And so this quote that my brother says to his players all the time, reject passivity. And I know person number two in the situation very well. This was me for the majority of my, you know, young adult life. And I am thankful that I have a faithful, patient wife as I started to grow. And it wasn't without, you know, hardship or trial or pain or all the things. But again, rejecting passivity and then growing and doing and not just being hearers. And so then there's person number three. Works but no faith. What are the characteristics of this person? These are, maybe get into legalism. You might be incredibly disciplined. It might be a lot of religious activity. Maybe you give heartily to charity, but the motivation is for self-righteousness, maybe earning their way to heaven, but it's going nowhere. For by grace you have been saved alone. But what about person number four? This is a true disciple that has faith and action, faith and works. Their works don't save them, they're the evidence. This is what what Galatians calls the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You serve the church, you love your neighbors, you seek to honor God with your choices. When you mess up, you repent. And the lifestyle is distinct from the surrounding culture. So my question is, which of these four examples best describe you today? And so we need to go into being doers of the word. Verse 19 says that even the demon world has the right doctrine. They believe that there's a God, but there's no relationship. And so James says in verse 20, what is the person that believes this is foolish? It's foolish. Maybe it would be better to be ignorant than foolish. But if someone knows the truth but doesn't act on it, how is a person, you know, this faith is useless? It's a pretty strong statement. It's harsh, but it's true. If you have a bunch of useless stuff in your attic, in your basement, in your room, whatever, and it's just sitting there collecting dust, what good is it? It's not. It's useless. so that useless faith isn't going to help you when times are tough or when you're facing temptation or help you apply God's word. It's not going to do those things. And I like, and as part of this argument, that James gives us two Old Testament stories. Okay, so here's some case studies of what we have seen in the past, and to drive home this point, we get Abraham and Rahab. And we know the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. God said that he was going to be a great nation. Abraham believed him. Sarah maybe laughed a little bit, but they finally had a son, and what did God tell him to do? I want you to take your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham moved. He went and did it. He started. He went up the mountain. He took Isaac with him. Isaac's like, where's the sacrifice? God will provide it. And before that, he was going to sacrifice his only son, God stopped him and provided the sacrifice. Abraham put his faith into action. He was a friend of God. He was a father of the faith. And James then gives us another Old Testament example, and he goes, okay, so we have this father of the faith, right? He's done all these things, a friend of God. He was faithful. He did action. He goes, well, what about Rahab? Well, Rahab was a Gentile. She was a harlot. She was a pagan. She had those three strikes against her. But God can redeem anybody. When Joshua, in Joshua chapter 2, was going to destroy the city of Jericho, Rahab was talking with the spies, and she declared her faith in God of Israel when she said, "The Lord your God, he is the God of heaven, above and on earth beneath." At this point, we can say that Rahab put her faith in Jesus, or in God. And not only did she just say that thing, she followed through and hid the spies and saved them so that Joshua could be successful. Abraham and Rahab both demonstrated their faith and works, regardless of background or circumstance. It doesn't matter where you started today. It doesn't matter where your journey of faith began. But, you know, God will bless the faith in action. Abraham, the father of Israel, Rahab, the great-great-grandmother of King David, and in the lineage of Jesus. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. So then we get to the conclusion in verse 26. The last six words of this section, faith apart from works is dead. Now today we've been talking about the need to live our faith. We are going to live our faith. It first must be alive. And so maybe that, if you're a Christian, if that that might look a little bit different, that action might be a little bit different. Maybe it is, okay, this action step I need to take is maybe I need to get in a daily Bible study in the Word. Maybe I need to be in the Word. Maybe it is, okay, I've been sitting here for a while and I need to serve some other people. Maybe it is, I need to really work on my prayer life. That is where my action needs to work. That's mine, is I need to work on my consistent, deep prayer life. That is where the Lord is pushing me to move. But in order to have this faith, in order to have this hope, we need to be a Christian. How do you become a Christian? Well, if someone is going to ask, you know, how to be a Christian, what would you say? Well, I would probably say by faith you need to have trust Jesus Christ with your life. When you do this, you'll become alive, and in your life you will begin to live for him. And you're not going to do all the things because it's a box to check off or a thing to do, but you do things because you're so incredibly grateful for what Christ has done for you, his saving you. So, one of the most important parts of the learning process I tell my students is reflection. It's often like disregarded in like normal school life because got to get to the next thing. But when my students write essays, I keep them all. And I have to lay all five of them out. They write five essays in 3/4 for me. And so they lay them all out, and the goal of that is to, I could tell them where they have grown. That doesn't work as well. But I want them, the goal is they look back at that first essay when they're like, just, like I teach 8th grade, and when they're almost 7th graders, and they write that first one. And at the end, they look back at that first one and go, ooh, I did that? I used to think that? I used to think that made a good sentence, right? And then they can show the growth. Also, in our Christian life, and we can look at it like, okay, I was first a believer, and I thought this about repentance. And I knew that, like, well, I thought that, you know, when I repented, like, if I just stopped doing the bad thing, and then there was a period of time that I didn't do the bad thing, and then I'm good with God again. No, that's not how it works. I look back, oh, that wasn't it. So we reflect on how I have grown and how my actions have changed and how I am supposed to move. What are ways that our faith show action as I grow? It is our actions, words, choices, love, and service. Hey, this is kingdom living. I think about in one of the leadership classes that Mike Boyle taught, and it stuck with me. And I think about it every week. It's the most important thing you need to do is grow. And this is true in leadership. This isn't true in our Christian life. The most important thing, dads today, the most important thing you can show your children is to grow. That's it. And so as we think about not having that static faith, I have 4 questions to reflect on this morning. Question number 1 is, what are things you can do this week to keep your faith from being dead or useless? Maybe it's signing up for that evangelism class. Maybe it's going to a coworker and saying, hey, how can I pray for you? That's what I tell the students in Oasis all the time. One of the easiest ways, because no one's going to refuse it. They might, you know, push back, like, hey, I see you're having a hard time. Can I pray for you? Man, what a great door to open. Maybe it's that. Have you been spending time in the Word this week? What have you been reading? What have you been learning? How are you growing? How's your witness at work or with friends? Are you modeling Christ in your actions? Have you shared your faith with anyone? And I know, like, as I have grown, if I look back at my first teaching and coaching job, if you sat a bunch of the guys that I used to coach football with, and I love football more than any one person should, and that's why I had to step back from that because I loved it too much. But if you, like, that first coaching assignment that I had, if you sat a bunch of those people and you brought them up to the witness stand and you said, is Ryan guilty of being a follower of Christ? They'd say, not guilty. I know that kind of like messes with your brain a little bit. Wait, we want to hear it. No, they wouldn't. And so, again, through the course of trials that God gives us, it forces you to grow. And, you know, thankfully, in where I am at now, I think the verdict would be very different. Are you modeling Christ with your actions? Have you shared your faith with anyone? How can we pray? And then this one is, maybe it's for you, but it's for me, is how can we pray for each other this week in living our faith? And not just make it like, oh, I'm going to pray for you. But the thing that I encourage most about being a member here at this church is that I see it. I see people praying for each other every Sunday. I see the faithful prayer team every Wednesday night. I see the people that have been here all week doing all of these things for VBS and serving. How can we pray for each other this week? You know, I was doing my daily read through the Bible. I have one of those Bibles that, you know, it's day by day. It gives you an Old Testament, a New Testament, a Psalm and a Proverb, and you kind of work your way through the Bible. Running through that again, and I was preparing what I was going to teach, and I was thinking faith in action, and I was reading in that daily Bible, and it got me to the book of Acts, and there was Peter. And Peter, and Pastor's been talking about Peter, but think of what you know about Peter, brash, sometimes having to put his foot in his mouth, having faith, but also kind of sinking as well. You know, there's conflict, right? There's conflict. Peter, put your sword away. We don't do that here. Here, I'll heal the ear. Peter that denied Christ three times, right? So again, and if I was back there, I'm not saying, oh, Peter, how could you? No, I would be in the same. I would be in the same situation. Often I'm, you know, first to speak and slow to listen. But I was thinking about Peter and how he dealt with maybe some conflict. And I was reading in Acts chapter 4, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. Peter's being questioned by the religious leaders, kind of like Jesus, all right? And so knowing everything you know about Peter and his history of, you know, being a disciple and being, you know, doing a lot of hearing and watching Christ or whatever, but then the Holy Spirit, like he's being questioned by the religious leaders, and like this just hit me in a new way where I'm going to read from Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." Then Peter says this, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name, there is no other name under heaven given us to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And I think, wow, like, wow. Peter steps out in faith. He was doing a lot of hearing previously, right? But filled with the Holy Spirit, he takes action, right? In the midst of all that trial. And guess what? In this it says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. You and I have the same Holy Spirit. We can do this very thing. Okay? There was no one that was going to question Peter, you know, and put him on the stand. Hey, are you guilty of being a Christian? Yes. Everyone would say guilty to Peter right now. And so we have the same Holy Spirit. And as we close, we have the Word. We have the Word. And so we can also show people when we walk out of here, because every day we have the opportunity to be with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus, and does your life show that? Because you can be with Him every single day. We have His Word. And so as I close, I want to encourage you, don't do good works to try to save you. Christ suffered and died for us so that we may have life. And we don't do anything to earn a certain place. We don't earn our salvation, but we do things because we are so thankful for Him. We are so thankful to Him, and that we're going to take action for Him. So, yeah, I'm going to join. I'm going to pray. Frank, come back up for our final worship song. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your Word. Lord, if there's someone in this audience that wants to know more about faith or how their faith can produce more action, we're going to have people up here in the front to talk with them, and Lord, just be with those conversations. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that allows us to understand your Word, to know what to say, to know what to do. So again, we thank you for fathers. We thank you for fathers that demonstrate what a father is by their actions, and just help us to honor them this day. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.